last Sunday morning, as we continued in our study of worship, we took the time to consider the fact that the style of worship matters. In fact, what we considered last week is that style is as important as the substance of our worship. And as we looked last Sunday morning, we considered that there is a grave penalty for those who choose to worship God in their way and to deviate from His Word. There are some today that would say that they have the right to come to God as they please, according to their choosing, and not according to the law or the Word of God. But God has given us in His Word all that we need for life, for godliness, and that includes our worship. He has an expectation of what we do when we gather to worship. We have talked about the essence of what that worship is. We have discussed the elements of that worship. This morning, as we continue to study through the theme of worship, I want to begin to look at what we're going to call the dangers of deviant worship. And through this portion of our study, what we want to be able to do is identify those wrong forms of worship. And as we identify those wrong forms of worship, as we see them in the form of examples throughout the Word of God, you and I might note that there are things within those forms of worship that maybe have crept into our own hearts and into our own lives. And if so, and if we're following any of those forms of worship, then God would have to help us to correct our errant ways. So this morning again, we're going to begin to look at the dangers of deviant worship. Would you bow with me, though, in a word of prayer, and then we'll take up our topic and our study together this morning. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day that You've given to us. Lord, we thank You that we can return again to the study of Your Word. Lord, that we can learn what it means to worship You in spirit and in truth, that we can worship You in a way that is pleasing in Your sight, that we would give unto You the glory that is due Your name. Father, Lord, there are many today, and Lord, we might even fall into the trap of wanting to worship You in our way, according to our thinking, by our design. But Father, we're to come to Your Word and find what You say to us about what we must do, what glorifies Your name. And Father, as we consider these deviant forms of worship, may we be alert, may we be aware. And Father, if we find any of those within our own hearts, may we be willing to forsake them, because, Lord, they are sin, they are wrong. And Lord, I pray that we would know the blessing of true worship of You even today. Well, thank You, Father, again, and praise You for our time this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, this morning, we want to try to decipher what the Bible says, or how the Lord defines deviant worship. We want to do that we might be able to recognize it, and that we might forsake those forms of worship. Throughout the Old Testament, there are many examples given to us of worship. And some of that worship God clearly rejected and said that it was wrong. And as we look at those forms of worship, we want to see in them examples, although some might be extreme. And we might wonder, well, what bearing do they have today in the day and age in which we live? Some are going to want to look at the examples that we consider and say, well, they belong simply to the Old Testament. They really don't apply to us today. And some might say that there is no validity to try to draw a conclusion from these examples. We live in the age of grace. We live in the church age. I want to remind you what Paul says to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11. Paul writes and says, "Now all of these things happen unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." Paul writes and tells us that as we look back at the Old Testament, as we see those things recorded for us, they were written to us as examples. They were written to us that we might receive the admonition. And so as you and I begin to look at these deviant forms of worship, we want to see the example in the wrong way of what worship is not supposed to be, and receive from that the admonition from the Lord. So therefore, this morning, as we begin to discern these timeless principles from God's Word, as we look at the wrong styles of worship, I want us to begin with this thought, because, folks, style does matter. We considered that last week. You cannot say that style of worship is unimportant. God makes it very clear that it is. So what are the wrong styles of worship? First, would you consider with me this? You and I can worship the right God in the wrong way. You and I can worship the right God, and we can do it in the wrong way. This is the first category of deviant worship that we want to consider together. To worship the right God, the Lord, but to worship Him in a wrong way. There are several illustrations that we find in the Scripture. Each one gives to us a slightly different perspective, along with a different deviation in worship. Before we though look at those examples this morning, I want to take a moment and remind ourselves that worship, again, is not about personal choice. It is not that we choose the worship that best suits us. We should not be choosing a church based on the worship that best suits my thinking, or best suits my needs, or how I feel when I'm there. Because worship is not about a personal choice. In fact, worship is not about you at all. Worship is to be focused on Jesus Christ and Him alone. God is the center of worship. God is the audience of worship. Worship is to be centered on Him. Worship is to be bringing to Him glory that is due His name. Worship is about the Lord. It's not about your personal choice. It's not about your personal preference. Worship is not for us. It is not about that we enjoy or what pleases us. Jesus Christ is central. He is to be the focus. We are ascribing to Him the glory due His name. So as we worship Him, yes, we must focus on Him, but our worship is not about if it pleases us. It's whether or not our worship pleases Him. He is the recipient of our worship. Right worship is determined not by you and not by me. Right worship is determined by God. Your experience, your feelings, not even your thinking or your rationale is the judge that determines right worship. God is the one that has put His stamp upon what is worship acceptable in His sight. And He tells us what is good and what is evil. He tells us what He accepts and what He rejects. And our worship must be built upon the teaching found in God's Word. Not in our experience. Well, I go to that place and I just feel good. That's good worship. Well, I think personally that worship should be this, and I've reasoned it together in the following way. You and I don't determine if it's right worship. God does. The Bible is the final authority for all things, folks. For our faith, that's our doctrine. And our practice, that includes our worship. So we are to come to the Lord to find what is right in worship. And with that, again, settled in our minds, I want you to consider with me some examples of deviant worship. The first one is found in Exodus chapter 32. It is a worship based on imagination. A worship based on imagination. Follow along as I begin reading in verse 1 of Exodus 32. It says, "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods that shall go before us. And for as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in your ears of your wives and of your sons and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people brake off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they arose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat, to drink, and rose up to play. And when the Lord said unto Moses, go, get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, and my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. Folks, what we know is that Moses interceded for the people. But here is clearly a worship of people that is not pleasing to God, a deviant form of worship. Most of us are familiar with the story. We know that by this time God has brought the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. He has delivered them from the hand of Pharaoh, even at the Red Sea. They have now traveled their way to Mount Sinai, and there Moses has entered up into the mountain that he might receive from the Lord the law. As the days draw on and as Moses does not return, the people become very uneasy. In fact, you see there in verse 1 that they became so uneasy that at his delay, they assumed he was never coming back. We don't know what's become of him. So now they come to Aaron and they make their request. Make unto us a gods that may go before us, the gods which brought us up out of the land of Egypt. They had a desire. They had a desire to have gods that they might worship. But folks, their worship was wrong. Now you and I might wonder why this belongs in the category of worshiping the right God in the wrong way. I think there's evidence in the passage that suggests that they believed they were truly worshiping God. But it's a worship that would be based on their imagination. The Bible tells us Aaron then made from their earrings a golden calf. In verse 6 it says that they offered their sacrifices. They presented their worship. I want you to see though the actions. And I want us to discern the intent of the people in their worship. The delay of Moses' return caused the people to feel that he was not coming back, so they desired still to worship. Again, I think that's noble on their part. There was a desire for worship, but their worship would not be based on truth. Their worship would not be based upon what God had said. Their worship now is going to be based on their imagination, their thinking. So as they come to Aaron and say, make us gods, notice what Aaron does. He makes to them a molten calf, one god, a symbol that we're going to see in a moment, by them was considered to be held in high esteem. He makes them one god and presents to them that this represents for them the God that brought them out of the land of Egypt. Look at verse 4. And he received them at their hand, fashioned it with a graving tool, after that he had made it a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, notice, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. They relate this molten calf with the God that brought them up out of the land of Egypt. They believed they were worshiping the same God. The same God that came to them on the Passover, they believe now is represented in this molten calf that can go before them as they continue on their journey and worship. Moses isn't there, someone to follow. So make us a God that we can follow. Give us something we can see. So they create a molten calf. And they relate that to the God who brings them up out of the land of Egypt. Aaron's intent and the people's intent was still to worship the same God. Look at verse 5. When Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is the feast of the Lord." Jehovah, folks. They're still planning to worship the same God, Jehovah being his name. The calf is erected, the altar is built, and Moses says, "Go home, for tomorrow will be a feast unto Jehovah." Same God. But there's some problems with this worship. Again, from these things we conclude that the people under the leadership of Aaron thought they were worshiping the same God. The problem is they had a worship in accordance to their thoughts, what they believed was right, how they imagined God to be. It was a worship based on their imagination. And their imagination and worship is seen in the image that they created. A molten calf. You say, that's not a nice image of God. Why would you want to think of a baby cow? Well, again, in our thinking, that's what it says. But that's not what they built. The word calf in our English Bible is a word that in their day spoke of a full-grown, powerful ox in the prime of its life. You say, that still doesn't help because I don't think much of an ox. They would. In a culture driven by agriculture, an ox, full grown and powerful, would be of great value. Highly esteemed. It was the most powerful domesticated animal that they knew, extremely valuable. They thought they were honoring the Lord with their image. And folks, I think a lot of people who build in worship based on imagination believe within their heart they're honoring God. But I want you to note what their image really says, because there is a negative side to it. Because what they create is a representation of what they think of God. An ox is an animal that was valuable, but it was only valuable when it was needed for some work to be done. You didn't go out and spend a whole lot of time with your ox. It wasn't the family pet that you would sit down and spend some time with. Kids, go spend time with the ox. The ox was there to do work when you needed work to be done, and then it was to be put in the stall. You would feed it, you would water it, so that when you needed it the next time, it was ready for you to do your work. See where this is going? See their view of God? God was there for them when they needed him. So they believe that the best quality of God is he is powerful, he is strong, he is mighty, and he'll be there for us whenever we want him. But when we don't, we can just set him aside in the stall. That was their view of God. A view based on their imagination. By creating this image, they were creating a form of worship according to their thoughts. What their thoughts said is, God is there when we want him. But when we don't need him, we can just leave him alone. But that's not the God who is Jehovah by name. But it was the God of their imagination. Gary Reamer says, forms of worship that come from the minds of people always reflect the view of God they have in their minds. The problem is, no one has a high enough view of God. If you and I build our worship based on our imagination, based upon our thinking, the problem with our thinking is we do not have the right view of God. It's not high enough. We begin to make God or fashion God after our thoughts, what we want Him to be. But folks, that is a wrong view of worship. God reveals to us who He is. And in all His forms and all of His revelations of us, we are to accept Him for who He is. He is a holy God who is righteous and just, full of mercy and grace. But sometimes our worship simply limits God. We say we want God to be this, and this is the God we're going to worship. There are people today who say God is only a God of grace. God is only a God of love. And they reject the fact that He is a holy God. But He is. God would never judge a person from sin because God is love. Oh, folks, He will reject a person from sin for those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says they're condemned already. And hell is their destination. We can't make God into our image. It's not based on our imagination. It must be based upon the truth. But worship based on the imagination of man is deviant worship. And God says there's great danger in that. Go over to Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10. There's another deviation here that I want us to consider. Leviticus chapter 10. Here we find worship that is focused on innovation. Worship that is focused on innovation. Look with me at chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. We'll read down through verse 3. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer, and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which He commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord, and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, This is that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held His peace. In Leviticus chapter 10, we find another form of worship, the worship of Nadab and Abihu, priests before the Lord, the sons of Aaron, the high priest. What we find is that Nadab and Abihu, as the priest of the Lord, brought what the Bible calls a strange fire, a new form of incense, as part of their act of worship. And for that, God sent fire from heaven and devoured them. They came to worship God in their way, with their incense. Now you and I might look upon that scene and feel that this is a rather severe act of God. It's an extreme. Yet you and I need to understand the time of these events. And there's an important truth for us to learn. Folks, where we are right now is the children of Israel are being formed into a new nation. And God is seeking to establish their worship through the establishment of the tabernacle. God, through Moses, had given explicit instructions for every detail of their worship and for the tabernacle. God gave the exact measurements for the tabernacle. He gave the exact materials that were to be used. He gave the instructions as to how it ought to all be put together and assembled. God even said that He had put within the hearts of men the wisdom to do certain works, and Moses was to use them in the crafting of those works. There were those who were workers of gold and workers of silver. There were blacksmiths who had the ability to take metal and mold it as it ought to be done. God said, I had put in the hearts of people, and these are the ones that you are to use that the tabernacle might be built. He had given those who had the ability in fine linens, who had the ability to dye those linens to the right color. And God gave the exact measurements and the details for that tabernacle right down to the incense that was to be used in worship. You can turn over to Exodus chapter 30, verse 34. And there you're going to see that God gives exact elements of the incense. God says to Moses, take thee the sweet spices, stacte and onycha and galbanum, these sweet spices with pure frankincense, of each there shall be a like weight. Not only did he say these are the spices, he gave the measurements. And when you come before me to worship me, and you bring in the incense, this is the incense that is to be brought. Do you think God cares about the style of our worship? He cared about the details of the incense that was to be burned. Exact proportions. Nadab and Abihu said, we came up with something better. We have the right to come to God with what we believe is more appropriate than what God ordained. One commentator made this suggestion. He says perhaps they were actually trying to improve on what God had designed. It is entirely possible that Nadab and Abihu have been experimenting with incense and to come up with a product that smelled better than the one that God had commanded. He offers a little humor to it. He says, maybe on the other hand, they were the first pyrotechnic artists making flames sparkle with beautiful colors. Well, maybe not, he says. Whatever it was different about their incense, the point is it was different. Folks, God has told us what needs to be involved in our worship. But we don't have the right to innovate and say we've come up with a better way. But folks, that's exactly what folks do. That's exactly what churches do that say, preaching's really not important anymore. It's kind of outdated. We do drama. That's innovation in worship. Singing of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, praises to the Lord, that doesn't really appeal to me. We like rock music, so we use Christian contemporary music in all of our services. We believe in the drums and the beat and all those things. We want to appeal to the flesh. That's innovation in worship. Prayer's too stuffy. It's too boring. We don't need offerings anymore. We have our own ways of doing things. We have innovated, and we've come up with a better system than what God has given. And we reject the actual elements of worship that God says need to be a part. Innovation in worship. God says innovation in worship is unacceptable to Him. The question is, why is the judgment so severe? Did he really have to take their life with fire? I want you to consider with me the response of two men very close to Nadab and Abihu. I want you to consider the response of their father, Aaron, and their uncle Moses. They brought strange fire before the Lord, and God brought fire down upon them, and they were consumed before the Lord. I think that's something that might be a little uneasy for Aaron and Moses. Look at Moses' response. This is that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all thy people I will be glorified. Moses understood that God deserved the glory in it all. And to his grieving brother, he says, God must be glorified in worship. Notice Aaron's response. He held his peace. That was a good enough answer for him. His sons were just killed by fire from the Lord. And Moses says, but Aaron, I need to remind you and I need to remind myself, the reason this happened is because God must be glorified in worship. It is about Him and His design. And Aaron said, that's a good enough answer for me. And he holds his peace. Folks, God is to be glorified in worship. Gary Reamer says, in fact, the danger with innovative worship forms is that they might work. In that case, God would need to share the glory with those who designed the service. Only when God is the designer of worship can worship accomplish its purpose. And again, can I remind you, what is the purpose of worship? That He be given the glory to His name. Folks, when you and I gather together every Sunday and every time we meet together for a service and the Word of God is opened, who is to receive the glory? It's not this pastor. It's not our song leader. It's not our choir members. It's not those who would sing the special music. It's not those who would serve openly as Sunday school teachers or other things. God is to receive the glory. It is the essence of our worship. We gather to give Him the glory that is due His name. It is the whole purpose for which it was designed. And I'll remind you, it is the purpose for which you and I will live in heaven. You and I are not going to be sitting there, folks, one day before the Lord Jesus Christ, we see Him face to face and say, Lord, I've got a better idea now that we've been about 10,000 years into this worship thing. Let's try something new. That's not what it's going to be like. We're going to come and worship Him for who He is. Won't we get bored with that? Folks, can you really get bored with the eternal, immutable God to whom you still don't know everything about? We don't know everything there is to know about God. We know what He has revealed to us about Himself, and we're not even that good with that information. There's more for us, I think, to learn someday. But the reality is our worship is not to be based on our imagination nor our innovation. God desires that our worship be, in essence, to His glory. He has told us the elements that bring Him glory. And dare we throw them aside and innovate new forms of worship. It might work for a time. It might even draw in a crowd. But what will the end result be? Now again, as I've said before, let me give you the flip side of this thought. Sometimes we could sit here in our pews and say, I agree with the pastor. It's terrible that those churches have changed. They should just stay just like we were. Careful with that thought. Say, why? Because, folks, what we have to do with the old-time religion is make sure the old-time religion is actually based on biblical truth and not just the innovations of a generation gone by. Right? Because every generation has to wrestle with this. I hold to the old-time religion. I never have wavered. My question is, does your old-time religion, is that actually based on biblical truth, or is it based on the innovations and imagination of man? Folks, I've sat in meetings with folks in other churches, and we have talked about things before in my past, and we've gone over things, and I've asked them, why do we do this? And the only reason they could tell me was from the imagination of man, the thought of man, and they couldn't give me a biblical reason why it was done. That's not worship based on God's truth. That's based on our thinking.
Why do you do this? Well, I think the reason that we should do this is the following. And I say, is there a biblical reason? No, it doesn't matter. This is what I believe. This is what we have decided. That's based on imagination. We better be careful there. But it's the old-time religion.
But is it an old-time religion that's pleasing to God? See the difference? God wants our worship to be pleasing unto Him. And folks, a lot of things that are done in the name of religion are simply that. A form of man's religion. Just like it was there in the wilderness as they erected a molten calf and said, this is the God that we think exists that we will worship. Imagination. Just like in the tabernacle with Nadab and Abihu, it said, you know what? God gave us this incense, but we've come up with something just a little bit better. God will be pleased. And God says, no, I'm not pleased at all. Because He had given explicit instructions as to what He desired. Tonight, we're going to come back. We're going to consider the rest of this category. There are two other examples in the Old Testament that I want us to see. And I think will help us as well. But let's be on guard. Let's be careful not to have a worship based on the imagination of man or the innovations of man. And if we find ourselves to be doing that, let's make the correction. Let's make the change that God be honored and glorified. Let's pray together, please, as we close.